Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, now through your word and by your spirit, speak to our hearts. We're so thankful that you meet us right where we are, and we know you're going to do that now. So we turn our focus to you, and we're ready to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to open your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16, and we're going to continue along this theme that we are headed heavenward in Christ. And for most of us who grew up in the Bible Belt, we have certain ideas and conceptions about what that means. And frankly, most of us are wrong. And we're wrong not because we're evil, we're wrong because we just don't know what the Bible says the eternal state really looks like. And so I want to talk about that tonight. I want to understand what God has said about what eternity really means. What most of us picture when we think about eternal life in Christ is floating around on a cloud as an angel playing a harp, and that's heaven. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. No, the Bible teaches that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that we will have real bodies, real resurrection bodies, as we reside in this new heaven and new earth with God right here with us, His light radiating around us, and His presence ever with us. The Bible tells us that at the return of Christ, we who are in Christ will be raised. And if we have passed away before that moment, our spirits will be joined again together with our bodies. Our bodies will be raised and they will be imperishable. So what does all that mean? Well, with your finger there in Philippians chapter 3, I want to invite you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 51 through 57. We looked at this passage last Sunday, but I want us to look at it again. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he wrote this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so that's what the eternal state looks like. When Christ returns, we are raised, and we get a new resurrection body. And remember, what's it going to be like? Well, we know it's going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. And Jesus' resurrection body was amazing. But Jesus was recognizable, not to Mary, because the last time she saw his body, he was marred beyond human resemblance by the torture that he had undergone in the events surrounding the cross. But he was completely healed. In fact, Jesus' resurrection body still bore the scars that are his eternal trophies of the price he paid for our redemption. But otherwise, he was completely healed and he was completely whole. And if you are in Christ, that's what you can expect. You can expect that you will be completely healed and completely whole and completely vibrant and completely vigorous. Your new resurrection body will be impervious to disease, and never again will you be tempted by sin. No, sin will not be a part of this eternal state in the presence of our God and our Savior. And so I want you to think about the things that you love about this earth, the things that kind of transcend the sin-marred reality we all face. Those things are still going to be a part of the eternal state, except for without the stain of sin on them. Christian counselor and author John Eldridge says, "Nothing is lost in the eternal state. Behold," God says, "I am making all things new." And so the things that captivate your heart and your soul will be a part of this eternal state in the presence of Almighty God. It will be a joy that is not able to be surpassed. It will be wonderful. So, the hope that we have as we trust and follow Jesus is that one day Christ will return and we will be raised. Now, if I pass away today and it's some amount of time before Christ returns, then my spirit will go to be with the Lord. That's what theologians call the intermediate state. This spiritual reality in the presence of the Lord where there is joy and there is glory. But that's not where it ends. No, when Christ returns, he brings us with him. And then he reinstates this new heaven, this new earth. And it all is consummated in him. So, when I officiate a funeral, and we are there at the graveside, and it is time for the committal, I always say this, inasmuch as it has pleased Almighty God to receive unto himself the spirit of our dear brother or sister in Christ, we commit now their body unto rest. But we do so in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life that awaits all who are in Christ Jesus. For what we know as we trust and follow Jesus is that grave is a resting place for Christians, but it is not a final resting place, for we will be raised. That's why in the old-timey cemeteries, all the graves face east, because it is a testimony to the return of Christ that the graves would face the direction from which Christ will come and be ready to meet him as he returns. So, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying that he hasn't yet been made perfect. That's coming, but he's not there yet. So what does he do? He forgets what is behind, and he strains toward what is ahead. He strains heavenward. So look with me at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I want us to look at this one verse in two different parts. The first part, part A, I want to give us this theme to accompany part A. And let me read to you again what I would call part A. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So the first point tonight is, in Christ, your full reward is coming, but not yet. If you are in Christ, your full reward is coming, but not yet. And Paul recognizes this. He recognizes that he has not reached the sinless, complete perfection that awaits him. No, right now he's got a lot going on. Right now, as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he is imprisoned at Rome, chained to a member of the Roman guard under the threat of execution. He's contending with a body that suffers and fails him. He mentions that in one of his letters, he's writing with such large letters, he's writing with his own hand. And so theologians have debated, what was the physical malady that beset him? We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that it caused him to write with large letters with his own hand. He is afflicted by what he refers to as a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that he has received. And he calls that thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. He's striving with his churches, and he's writing all these letters to the churches that he's planted so that they might keep their focus on Christ and not be pulled away and distracted and pulled away from the central message that he had delivered to them. He says he is afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in his body. And so he's facing struggles that are very real and very present. He faces the constant battle of sinful desires within his flesh that wage war against him. He faces the fiery darts of the evil one against which he must constantly raise the shield of faith. And he is present in the body, facing this suffering, and that means that he is not at home with the Lord, which is better by far. So all this to say, he knows he's not there yet. He knows that he's not there yet. He has not yet received his full reward. But as we look at the second half of verse 12, we'll see something deeply profound. He says this, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." The second point tonight is this. In Christ, your full reward is guaranteed even now. because Christ had taken hold of him, and he knew that the finished work of Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection was enough to absolutely guarantee that this perfection, this completion, this eternal state was coming. He knew that he could press on because he knew that Christ had taken hold of him. And he knew that Christ wasn't going to let him go. Can I tell you something? If you've repented of your sin and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you trust and follow Jesus and you've made him your personal Lord and Savior, here's what you can know. You're not there yet, but it's coming. Your full reward in Christ is guaranteed. You have been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that inheritance that is coming. And so Paul says this, in light of this truth, I press on. I press on because God has called me heavenward. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. Brothers, Paul writes, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The third point tonight is, in Christ, your trajectory is now heavenward. In Christ, your trajectory is now heavenward. Here in the ESV, they translate it the upward call. In the NIV, they translate it the heavenward call. The idea is that in Christ, my trajectory has changed. And the same was true for the Apostle Paul. Back when he was Saul, before he got saved, he was chasing his own glory. He was chasing his own glory within a Jewish religious system, and he was doing well. He was getting invited into some very significant places, and he was getting invited into some very significant conversations. He was a rising star in Judaism. And then he met Jesus as he was on the road to Damascus, going to persecute Christians there. The Lord struck him blind with the brightness of his own glory, of God's glory. And Saul heard the words of Jesus himself, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he replied, who are you, Lord? And what happened from that moment on is Saul, who would become Paul, left behind the life that he was chasing. So no longer did he look to his own merit and his own accomplishments. No, now he looked to Christ. And no longer did he look at his own sin that used to stain every part of who he was. He might have been righteous according to the law, but he was sinful according to his spirit. But no longer does he look back at those things. No longer does he allow that which is from the past to define him. That's not who he is anymore. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us out of the past. In Luke 9:62, Jesus is recorded as saying, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, God doesn't call you to stew in your past. He calls you to your heavenward trajectory. Don't be trapped by what lies behind you, but fix your eyes on Jesus and run to him. That's what Paul's saying. It's what the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run to him. No longer seek to look at what you've accomplished, and no longer seek to look at the sin that was your shame. No, now run your heavenward trajectory. That is the call of God in your life. And now look at the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Our last point tonight is this. In Christ, live according to your heavenward trajectory. Paul says, let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true to what Christ has done for us. And what is that? That in Christ we have attained a vibrant, growing relationship with God. And let us live that way. Let us live as those who have a new trajectory. Let us live as those who are held by the very hands of God, guaranteed by the very Spirit of God that our full reward is coming, that we will always be with the Lord. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Encourage one another with the notion that if you are in Christ, you will always be with Christ. So when you think about your life on this earth coming to an end, you can look with the assurance that you will never be alone. Sometimes I walk with families through hard circumstances where their loved ones pass away. And if they weren't with their loved one in that moment, and perhaps no one was with their loved one in that moment, they struggle with the notion that they were alone. What a joy it is to be able to say, you know, it may have looked like they were alone from a human perspective, but let the eyes of faith look beyond your human perspective. Jesus has promised that we will always be with Him. So if they are in Christ, they were not alone, not by a long shot. Who knows what they saw in that time of transition as they passed from this life to the next. But I can tell you this, they were surrounded by the presence of the love of God, and they were just fine. You know, it's interesting that Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians to encourage one another with these words. I think he also needs to tell the American Christians to encourage one another with these words, and Christians all around the world to be encouraged by his word, to know what is the truth, that we are headed heavenward in Christ. What a great and abiding hope. So tonight, if you've yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, I would invite you, come to him now. His arms are open to receive you. His mercy is ready to forgive you. His grace is ready to wash over you. No longer will you have to strive after your own salvation, an effort at which you will unquestionably fail. And no longer do you have to be defined by the sin that has beset you. No, you can be defined by the grace of God as he washes your sin away from you, separating it from you as far as the east is from the west, and calls you his child and grabs you with his hands, with which he will never let you go. So tonight, if you need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you're the Savior. Come into my life. I give my life to you. Be my Lord and Savior. I turn away from my lifestyle of sin to trust and follow you. He'll come in and he'll make you clean and he'll call you his own. And he'll set you on a new trajectory, a heavenward trajectory for a life that is eternal with him in glory. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we're so thankful for the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray that we would have a better understanding of what you have said the eternal state is like. That it is not this disembodied spiritual experience of floating around on clouds and playing harps and things of that nature. No, there is a very real heaven and earth, a very real new heaven and new earth, a very real resurrection body, and a very real and eternal hope. The joy that we will experience is inexpressible. The glory that we will experience far surpasses any suffering we have ever had to endure. And so we are thankful for our new heavenward trajectory in Christ. Let us live according to it. And may the world see Christ in us, which is the hope of that glory. And Lord, before we bring this service to an end, once again, we join our hearts and our minds and our voices together to pray together that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in to worship with us tonight. Hope you'll join us again this Friday at 6:30 as we look at the story behind the song In the Sweet By and By. We'll see you then.